You know, there's that person in your life. Oh, it's hard to forgive because, you know, they do that thing. It drives you crazy. You know what? They did it again. They're treating you unfairly. And it's really not your fault. There's nothing that you have done to deserve what they did to you. That's the truth. And I'm not even saying that you're doing self-justification. That's actually true. You simply don't deserve to be treated this way. They're wrong. You're right. And you have every right to be angry. You do. You do. And I'm not even setting you up on this. It's true. You haven't done anything. It's really time to stop taking it from them. You've had enough, rightly so. It's time to stand up for yourself. Maybe teach them a lesson. Time to settle accounts. Well, sometimes when we get offended, it can be so hard to forgive. Back in my college days, I had a difficult time forgiving somebody. So particularly a young lady who was very attractive to myself and my friends. And so throughout the high school years when I was dating somebody steady, this young lady wasn't really on my radar. She wasn't important at the time. But meanwhile, she would sort of beckon to a few of my friends, and they would maybe go out for a date or two. And she would do what we would call blood sucking. Like, she would go and get them to pay for dinner and maybe a movie and a couple things, and then all of a sudden she would just vanish from their lives, right? And this was a repeated pattern, and we all knew it. And we're like, yeah, but it's like we can't stop going to the bug light and get zapped, you know? That's how, you know, these romantic things work sometimes. You're just like, I know it's going to zap me. She's pretty, you know, it's stupid, right? But the thing is, you know, she should have known better too. I mean, she was playing us. Well, graduate from high school, going to college. I'm a free man. She starts showing interest in me. Oh, Dan, you stupid fool. It's the bug light. Don't get zapped. How dumb are you, right? So sure enough, oh, she's pretty. She's kind of nice. Yeah, but she totally hosed your friends, man. Well, sure enough, same deal, same story. We get to college, and she's been sort of showing interest all summer long, and I'm like, all right, so, you know, let's go out on a date. And she says, Okay. Well, all of a sudden, I got real bitter. Like, man, I'm not sure who I'm more angry against. On the one hand, I'm angry about the young lady because, you know, she totally just played me. On the other hand, I'm angry at myself because, duh, should have known better, right? I was getting blood sucked, and I was angry about it, right? And I found that that whole year, it was really hard for me to just let it go. Like, I'd see her kind of around campus and be like, hi. Right, you know? Just couldn't let it go. Huh. It's hard to forgive, right? And she's a Christian, and I'm a Christian. And I was offended. I was bitter. I was, you know, kind of heartbroken, but not really. I had better things coming down the line. If only I'd known. It took a while. It took long enough. Thanks, Beth. But we got there. Forgiveness is hard. And there are people that get into us a little bit, that lodge things in our hearts that we find so difficult to let go, so difficult to forgive. And then we've got this prayer of Jesus that he teaches us to pray, yes, we forgive our debtors, or you forgive our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. That's how we're taught to pray. And then we come up against that situation where the person's done it again, and we know it's wrong, and it's not okay, and we got that prayer, and we go, yeah, but it's hard. It's hard because forgiveness is for those times when there aren't excuses. Sometimes we get the idea in our head that, oh, forgiveness is for the times when we can understand someone else's behavior. Or say, oh, well, I get why you did that because you were thinking this way. That's not what forgiveness is for. That's maybe coming to a mutual understanding or being empathetic or, you know, just not thinking the worst of somebody. But that's not the same as forgiveness. Forgiveness is for those times when there are no reasons that are good enough. Maybe that's what makes it hard. Another thing that makes forgiveness hard is that it asks us to release our rights. Because when someone offends us, that gives us a certain claim against that person. We can say, you know what? You owe me. You totally took advantage of me, and it wasn't okay. And, you know, you gotta show me something here. You owe me. But what forgiveness does is just says, no, you don't. You don't anymore. I'm canceling the debt. That's hard. That's hard because it also makes us let go of a little bit of ourself, of our own rights, of what we want. In fact, what we even deserve, what we ought to get. That's why forgiveness is hard. Well, and sometimes, yeah, we'd rather, in our pride, justify our superiority, or we want to have someone hanging over somebody else's head because it makes us feel powerful. Well, that's not a reason not to forgive, but it might make it hard. And sometimes we want the other person to change on our terms. We want them to do things our way, so when we're offended, we withhold our forgiveness. But the fact is, they're not going to change on our terms. People are changed on God's terms. Father, forgive our debts as we also forgive our debtors. Oh, forgiveness is hard. Sometimes what we simply need is a deeper understanding of the gospel. So you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35. This is an episode from Jesus' life. He's teaching the disciples. And he often, in his life, often teaches them through little stories called parables. So there's a little encounter between Peter, one of Jesus' buddies, his disciple, and Jesus teaches him by telling a story about forgiveness. Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35, there on page 1527 in your Bibles. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother or sister when they sin against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven, or 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged. 'I'll pay back everything.' And the servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.' Oh, but he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed. They went and they told their master everything that had happened. And the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" And in anger, the master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or your sister from your heart." This, a parable of Jesus, the challenge of forgiveness. Peter, right there at the beginning, shows up and says, "Hey, Jesus, I got a question. No, how many times? How about seven?" We need a little bit of background here because seven sounds like a good round number. It's kind of a biblical number, means a lot for the Jewish way of thinking. And back at the time, the Jewish teachers, the rabbis, would often hold debates about how many times you should forgive someone, and they would settle in the 2, 3, 4 range. So Peter comes and he's like, "Hey, let's say seven?" He's thinking he's on pretty good ground. He's doubling up all the rabbis. You know, he's got this down. And Jesus just looks at him like, "Peter, yo, You're just not getting it, are you? Because Peter's still thinking about limits. He's still thinking, boy, if I could tick off 7 times, I would have done everything in my power to really get it right with this person. And Jesus says, hey, 77? It's not about limits, Peter. It's really not. It's about the forgiveness. That's maybe why it's hard. So then Jesus tells this story, and there are 3 sort of scenes in the story. One scene that tells us where forgiveness comes from. A second scene that tells us what it really should do to us. And a third scene that tells us something about what if it doesn't do to us, what it should do to us. So scene 1, a king and a servant. A king and a servant. The king wants to settle accounts with his debtor. And it's a big debt. And I need someone who wants to do a little math work here, okay, to figure out how much is actually owed. Okay, anybody want to break this down? I've got some little equations up there. Anybody? Nobody wants to? I see nudging happening, but, you know. Nobody wants to go for it? Okay. Oh, wait. You're going to try it in the back? Okay, so I'm going to talk for a little while. And I'm not going to say how much the debt is, but it's big. You do the math, and I'll cue you in like a couple minutes, okay? All right, so 10,000 talents is the debt. 1 talent is 6,000 denarii. What's a denarius? A denarius is 1 day's wage. So if we figure on the low end of the scale for the modern day, $10 an hour, 8 hours a day, 1 day's wage is 1 denarius times 6,000 to get 1 talent times 10,000. Okay, that's the problem. Okay, got it? Got it, Kristen? What's that? $10 times 8 hours is a day's wage, sort of on the lowest end of the scale, modern day. So I'm asking you to convert 10,000 talents to dollars, basically. Now you're scratching your chin. Okay. Now I've done it, right? Well, see how far you can get there. Yeah, you got a CPA sitting in front of you. Yeah, I see if he can work it out with you. Yeah, okay. So it's time to settle up in any case. You got the king and the servant. And the servant, really, I don't know how he got in debt this bad. Really. Once you hear the number, if they're able to work it out, you're like, what's with this king? Why would he even give this chump that much money? I mean, get serious. I mean, how dumb is the king, really? Well, the king is within his rights to haul the servant before him and get what he can. Very much so. This is a contract. This is a financial deal. It's time to call it in. The servant, though, has this preposterous reaction, okay? He sees the bookkeeping, and it's like he's overwhelmed. He's like, oh, yeah, I guess I do owe them. He falls to his knees and begs, and he's like, please, 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 please. I'll pay everything back. He'll pay everything back? Is that even possible? Well, I don't know. How big is the debt? What do we got back there? 480,000 what? It's the right digits, it's the wrong number of zeros. 4.8 billion dollars. That's how much this debt is on the low end. Like if you're making $10 an hour, $4.8 billion, one guy. Yeah, I mean, really? Come on, King. Nobody's keeping track of this for you? And the servant says, yeah, I'm going to pay it back. Give me a break. If he's working $10 an hour, 8 hours a day, 5 days a week, it would take 200,000 years to pay it back. He's going to be dead way before he pays this debt back. No way. No way. Well, the king says, yeah, right. We both know. Okay, that's canceled. Now let's step out of the parable for a moment. We know that when Jesus tells these little stories, that they're always symbolic stories. The characters always are stand-ins for you and me or God or the kingdom of God or the people or sometimes the Jewish people or different parts of the Jewish people, the Jewish leaders, things like this. So we can easily imagine that in this little parable story that the king is a stand-in for God. Well, think about it. Do we imagine God as some kind of cosmic bookkeeper? Do we think of God that way? Well, sometimes, I think. where it's not money that God is keeping track of, obviously, but these are our debts in the sense of sins, things that we've fallen short on, things we haven't lived up to. And we can imagine that maybe God keeps this little black book up in heaven, and every time we do that thing, we say that word, or we look at somebody that way, and this little thing goes down. But maybe the black book is for bigger issues. You know, what would our moral ledger show, really? It would show, well, we haven't killed anybody, right? No. Well, some of us, anyway. But on the other hand, we've lashed out with scorn and hate. Sometimes we've used our bitterness as a weapon to try to destroy someone. Yeah, but we don't steal. On the other hand, we do seek the best deal without even thinking about how it might affect somebody in that developing country that's barely making it. We don't think about that. We just look for the best price. You know, we don't make idols. It's not like we've got statues in our house that we burn incense to, and yet, don't we design our lives around the status symbols? We went out and bought it anyway. It's not one that we carved. They make it in factories, but we can put it in our driveway. We can show it in our house, and it looks nice. Or it's the success, it's our reputation. Or you come to church, and you've heard what the preacher says, and you hear what the Word of God says, and then you go live your life during the week, and you just don't do it because, you know, you forgot or whatever, or we're recalcitrant to change. I mean, you know, that's human. I mean, really, if you look at your own moral ledger, are you sure that when it comes time to call things to account before the throne of God, that you're going to be like, look, God, I got this. I'm good. I figured out, you know what? I was pretty set. It's not your standard that's going to matter, because those IRS agents of heaven are going to say, well, you know, we've been keeping track. We've been watching you your whole life. It's not your standards that matter. It's God's standards. He's the king. He makes the rules. So have you done them or haven't you done them? God is cosmic bookkeeper. Well, we're not going to stand on our own merits. Lord, if you kept a record of sin, who could stand? I am grateful that God is more and better than a cosmic bookkeeper. No offense to those of you with bookkeeping skills, very much needed. Understand, you know, Bruce, but there's something more in it than that. The king will call us to account, but he takes pity on us. He knows we can't repay the debt. He knows that. It's an open secret, people. We are sinners and bad ones. We're just not good at living up to God's standards. That's a human condition. That's the way it is. But he can forgive the debt. And that's what God does. He sends Jesus to us, lets him die on a cross, and says, there, that's where it's paid. It's paid in blood. It's paid by his death. It clears your account. It gives us a chance to get out of the cosmic bookkeeping business and into the working economy of grace. That's what the cross does. Well, hey, verse 27. Did you even notice the king forgives the servant without being asked? It's the servant who says, yeah, I'll pay everything back. The servant is still trying to do cosmic bookkeeping. And the king says, cancel the debt. I know you can't. You're setting yourself up for failure. This is impossible. I'm not going to do that to you. That's the economy of grace. That's how God works. He's more than a cosmic bookkeeper. So we go to scene two. And this formerly indebted servant finds one of his underlings, and all of a sudden, he's a loan shark, right? This debt, a lot smaller, he grabs the guy by his neck. Hey, you pay me back what you owe. And this debt, I won't make anybody do math. I'll tell you, relative to $4.8 billion, by the same numbers, it would be $8,000. Okay, so this isn't, you know, your milk money, but $8,000, you know, you could swing it. You could work it. If the servant, he says, he falls to his knees, just like the previous guy, and says, listen, I'll pay everything back. That's probably well within his capability. Over time, he could do it. This is not some sort of, you know, choke them by the neck situation. That's a little bit much. So how is it possible that the first servant, the one who had his debt forgiven, how could he have missed what the king did? I mean, really? Did he just, like, did not register? I mean, open your ears, man. Open your eyes. You had $4.8 billion forgiven. You think you're going to sweat the eight grand? Really? Hello? Well, maybe it would be possible to miss it if the servant thinks this way. If he says, you know what? God is a cosmic, or this king is a cosmic bookkeeper. And the king is shrewd enough to know that really, there was no way he was getting his money back. So he just decided, look, for both of our sakes, I'm just going to pretend it's not there. We're just going to write this bad one off. Bad debts, just, you know, take a haircut from the creditors, you know, default on the loans, moving on, right? Because if God is a cosmic bookkeeper, what he would do with our sins in that situation is just say, look, I know you can't repay them. I'm going to stop sweating them because, you know what? I know you can't deal with them. I'm tired of thinking about them. This is better for me. That's cosmic bookkeeping, debt forgiveness. But, you see, that's not real forgiveness. The servant has missed it. He's just doing his bookkeeping. Somehow he imagines that the wrongs done to him are different than the wrongs he's done to the king. Somehow they're different. Well, aren't we sometimes that first servant? When someone wrongs us and we feel angry, rightly so, or we feel bitter, maybe rightly so, and we come to this business about forgiveness, well, you know, God, I know you're God and everything, but, you know, did you see what they did to me? I mean, just let me explain a minute. Okay, just, I know, forgiveness, we'll get there, but just check it out here. Yo, God, what do we miss? God isn't cosmic bookkeeping on us in Jesus Christ. Why are we doing it on somebody else with smaller debts, smaller issues, offenses? We imagine that we're different. We forget that we've been forgiven, our debts canceled. I think our modern culture does this a lot, especially when it talks about forgiveness. The way that I think our modern culture in the United States talks about forgiveness broadly is that it's like the movie Frozen, okay? So presumably some of you have actually seen this. Just give me a sense. How many have seen the movie Frozen, right? Oh, wow. Okay, that's more than I thought. Okay, I've seen it a few times. Just can't get enough, man, right? Yeah, we wander around our house like during the week doing these songs. Maybe not as bad as a year ago, but yeah, it's definitely part of our lives. But for those of you who have not seen this movie, just a little review. There's a main character, Elsa. She's naturally a princess because who isn't in a Disney movie? And she has magical powers but struggles to control them, which leads to a life of fear, isolation, and sort of socially broken relationships. She finds this oppressive, and about midway through the movie, she decides, I am done with this. I am out of here. She busts out of the palace, leaves the capital city, and goes up on the snowy mountain just to be by herself and to be her own self. And she sings this song, right? Okay, right? Everybody knows how it goes. We can almost sing along, right? Let it go, let it go. Can't hold me back anymore. And on and on and on it goes. So, now that I've planted that seed in your heads for later, all day long, you know, I did it to myself, okay? So it'll be all right. You know, fair is fair. She lets it go, but what happens is that she wants to live in isolation. She wants to be freed from the past, but what happens is she freezes everybody else out. That's what happens with letting it go, okay? And our modern culture talks about forgiveness this way all the time. Because it's as if it's something that you have to let go. You let it go. You know what? This person has done it for you, but you know what? You got to heal. You got to move on. So you let it go. You just forgive it. So that the forgiveness actually becomes more about you and it becomes more about your freedom than it is about that other person. Your path to freedom, if you're letting it go, if that's all that forgiveness is, freezes other people out because there's no addressing the wrong. There's no attempt to talk about it. You just let it go. You move on. So you're free, but meanwhile, the other person technically isn't, whether they've acknowledged it or not. There's no path to healing. There's no path to something new. There's no path to life. That is not forgiveness. That might be a part of it, but it's very incomplete. Letting it go might free us, but it might freeze everybody else out. Because the fact is that forgiveness is God's pathway to changing hearts. Forgiveness is one of the great powers of God to heal people, to change lives. And then if we don't exercise it, the reasons are not that we're just justifying it or just that we're letting it go. The reasons are much more sinister than that. Because remember, we are in a battle between good and evil. That's what we are in the midst of. If forgiveness is God's power, what are the powers that are going to oppose you using it? Sin, death, evil, demons, Satan. Why do we find it so hard to forgive? Because there's an opposition. Because there is something in this world and there is something that gets a hold of our hearts sometimes that opposes what God wants to do through us to transform the lives of others with His love by the power of forgiveness exercised through us in relationship. Letting it go changes maybe no one but you. Can you have compassion on the other person? Yes, they have wronged you terribly. Yes, they have. What if there's a chance that that person might change because of the love of God exercised through you and through you exercising forgiveness? It's forgiveness as a way of life then, not simply as an act, not seven times, not even 70 times seven or 77. It's a way of life. Well, that's what's offered to the original servant, but then, you know, he fails. There is a reckoning. The other servants hear about it, and they go back to the king, and the king's like, I see how it is. I see how it is. Oh, boy. This servant, yep, the guy who didn't get it, he is going to get what he deserves, isn't he? Boy. Yep. Yeah, he didn't get it. He's going to get hauled before the throne, chucked in jail, tortured, it says. Tortured. Wow, really? And all of a sudden, watch how quickly that happens. Watch how quickly we get back to cosmic bookkeeping. Don't we? Oh, well, because he didn't get it, he's going to get what he deserved. Maybe it's a little bit more complicated than that. Because we know that the king is not simply a bookkeeper. Yes, he wants justice, but there's grace too. Where? Where here for this servant? That's an open question, I think. But it's a challenge to us too. It's a challenge. Can you release the power of God in your life to bring about change in someone else? Can you go to another and fail to fulfill their expectations of your hate? Can you do that? Can you actually do what forgiveness asks you to do? Because, of course, we know that God has done this for us, that He sent His Son not to condemn the world, but to save it, not to condemn you based on the moral bookkeeping, but to save you from your sin. The last thing that makes it hard to forgive is that it requires a certain amount of death, but the right kind of death. You have to die to yourself. That's the model that the King, God, through Jesus, has offered. He holds rights in His hands and says, you know what, I could hold this over you and I'd be entirely just to do so, but I won't. Why? Not because I'm sick of thinking about it, but because I love you. That's forgiveness. So that when you are challenged to forgive in the relationship with someone else, you have to die to yourself. You have to die to the rights that you so rightfully hold. And approach that person from the inner heart standpoint of, yeah, I need to do this for me, but I need to do this for you too. As hard as it is for me to love you and care about you, I know that God does, and therefore I will. And I will forgive, and we're going to talk about it. That's the power of forgiveness to change life. To die to oneself and somehow bring life by doing it. parable in the end does have these notes of grace. It has these notes of judgment, both of which should challenge us. And I want to close with an extended quote by a guy named Robert Capon. He writes a book about these little parables. I think he sums it up very nicely. So here we go, a long quote. Capon writes, "In heaven, there are only forgiven sinners. There are only failures, only those who have accepted their deaths in their sins and been raised up by the King who himself died that they might live. In hell, too, there are only forgiven sinners." Jesus on the cross does not sort out certain exceptionally recalcitrant parties and cut them off from the pardon of his death. The difference, therefore, between heaven and hell is that in heaven the forgiveness is accepted, passed along, while in hell it's rejected and blocked. In heaven, the death of the King is welcomed and becomes the doorway to new life and the resurrection. In hell, the old life of the bookkeeping world is insisted on, and it becomes forever the pointless torture it always was. Jesus ends the parable with a confirmation of the judgment. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." It makes clear the only basis on which any of us will be finally condemned. None of our debts, it's not our sins, none of our trespasses, none of our errors will ever be an obstacle to the grace that raises the dead. At most, they will be the measure of our death. As soon as we die, they will be dead because our Lord the King has already died to them. But if we refuse to die, in particular, if we insist on binding others' debts upon them in the name of our own rights in life, we will, by not letting grace have its way through us, cut ourselves off from ever knowing the grace and the joy in us. End quote. We're in a fix, people of God. And ultimately, those are some differences between heaven and hell. There's a greater difference still. And that is that the King has chosen to cancel the debts of those he's chosen. That this is the greatest grace that is offered to us. Yes, you may experience it as an acceptance or a rejection, but God offers it in Christ to you, and he has chosen you from before the foundation of the world. So go. Live out forgiveness. Be the people of grace. Take on that way of life on yourself, in your own relationships. This is part of the power of God, working grace in all of life. To his glory. Amen. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, forgive us for not forgiving. We have failed at times to live out the gospel. We've had our impossible debts written off, and yet we are so slow and so stubborn about doing it with others, especially those that call themselves Christians, their brothers and sisters. So, Spirit of God, charge us now to carry the burden to die to ourselves, to forgive even those who've not asked it, but especially those who need it, even if they didn't forgive us when we needed it. Lord, help us also to forgive ourselves so that we may be free to live and to be transformed by your grace so that it becomes our very way of life to the glory of your name, because you're the King and we are the servants. You reign forever. Amen.